Good morning, everyone, and welcome to you all. I always love this time of the year, actually. I know for many it can be difficult, especially if painful, if there's memories of the past perhaps that are not good or unpleasant, or you know, we've lost someone perhaps this time of the year, and we never quite forget that, do we? But I love this time of the year, and I love the whole build-up, I suppose, not in the material sense, really, but that is fun as well. But, you know, just, you know, the reality of just revisiting the incarnation and seemingly the world's focus, the Christian world at least, is upon the incarnation. Yeah. And I just love that aspect of the incarnation because it's so very real to the believer. I remember I got converted in about the October, I think, was end of September, early October of the year I was converted. And that first Christmas for me was absolutely amazing. It was like all the Christmases up until that point were just the usual worldly, secular thing about, you know, receiving presents and trying to get as drunk as quickly as possible on as many days as you possibly could. And then this Christmas came along and it actually meant something to me. It actually meant something to me. And it was a different experience. So I really do enjoy this time of the year. Well, let's get into this. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it were told them. Amen. Well, let's just bow our heads before we come to the word. Gracious Lord, as we come as your people today, as we gather as your word commands us to gather. In fact, that we should always gather and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather here this morning, Lord God, we know that your people are gathering all over the world this day, that there is such a wonderful choir singing your praises that are ascending before the throne. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the church, Lord God, that you have ordained, that you have set in place, that you've set upon this earth, that vehicle, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. And we thank you for that, for every blood-bought child of God. And Lord, as we come today, Lord, and just focus our minds upon Christmas itself, upon the wonderful truths of Christmas, we pray for those, Lord God, in our lives, Lord, that do not know the Savior at this time. And we ask, Lord God, that they may come to know him this year, that they may come to know him in this season of Advent, as this time, as they perhaps hear a word or read something, Lord, and online or in print, or actually just see a television program or hear carols from kings or whatever way, Lord, we pray that the Christmas message would not be buried, Lord, under materialism, but Lord, there would be just a sense of that message coming through, Lord, and that message itself, Lord, would speak loudly and speak into the souls of many this year. Pray for us, Lord God, that you might bless us this morning as we just come, as we gather, as we sing your praises, as we've focused our thoughts and our minds upon the cross and what you've done for us, Lord, and the shedding of your blood, in the giving up of your body upon that cross. We just thank you so much, Lord. But we know without the incarnation, Lord, the cross couldn't have happened. And so we thank you that you did come into this world, that you, the God who is timeless, you did step into time for us. And we thank you for the reality and for the fact of the incarnation. And pray that you would just bless us now, Lord God, and just help us to focus in these moments upon the wonderful truths of this gospel story, of this wonderful account of you coming to earth for us. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles handy, because you're probably going to need them today. It's a few verses to go back and forth, and a few pages to turn, or if you've got a mobile device, then it's a bit easier for you to just navigate in your app. So we're going to look at a theme today. I don't know if any of you know. Well, let me just check the time before I go on too late. Right, okay. I don't know if any of you know who Andy Park is. Andy Park. He is apparently known for being Mr. Christmas. He's an English chap, but in 2015, he said he was going to finally stop celebrating Christmas every day. He had done this for 22 years up until 2015. Every single day he celebrated Christmas. He had Christmas dinner every single day. He watched the Queen's speech every single day. And this is the account that he had spent something like £800,000 on gifts, £650,000 on food, £109,000 on champagne, £110,000 on Christmas cards, £80,000 on crackers, £7,000 on trees, £35,000 on decorations, and £250,000 on electricity. He gained 9 stone and was referred to as broke, fat, and single. But what is Christmas all about? Is it being with family and, being around the television and sharing or passing around the quality street and trying to find that particular brand, that sweet that you like? Is it about that? Is it sitting down after the Christmas lunch and watching the Queen's speech and or King's speech now, but the Christmas movie, whatever that is, or James Bond or whatever? Is it about that? What is it? But we soon find that Christmas soon passes. There's this time, this period where the shops are literally getting us into the mind of Christmas quite early, aren't they? You know, earlier and earlier, seemingly every year. And now even October, some things appear, don't they? And it's just getting us into the mind of consumerism so that we can spend, so that we can feel Christmassy. Feel Christmassy. There's an expression, isn't there? Feel Christmassy. How can you feel Christmassy? Well, is it that? But soon, all this will be forgotten. In a month's time, it'll just be forgotten again. We'll be putting away those empty boxes and perhaps that artificial tree goes back up into the loft and the lights and the Christmas decorations. You will return those presents that don't fit, that your kindly friend has left you the receipt with, so you can exchange them for different sizes at M&S or wherever. You will take those things back. You will empty out all that paper and cardboard and take them to the recycling center, and that 1,000-piece jigsaw that Auntie Pearl gave you and which you had that incredible smile upon your face on receipt of this, and that will be neatly consigned and listed on eBay for a quick sale, and that pair of Star Wars novelty socks and all the rest of the novelty socks that you've accumulated over the years that are in this drawer in your house. Well, they're in my drawer in my house, and you can't put anything else in that drawer any longer because you've got all these socks. A funny thing happened just a few weeks ago, actually. I was going out on our drive, and we share a drive, so there's neighbours at the back of our drive. And I was going out, and as I walked up the drive, I could see a pair of socks, and I picked them up. I thought, what on earth are these? So then I was like, WhatsApp my neighbour and asked him. I said, oh, I just found these on the drive. Are these your socks from the family? Anybody in your socks? And it was some novelty socks with like reindeers and silly creatures on, and so my neighbour, I was sure they were, and he messaged back and he said, I've asked all the family and they're not the family's, and I'm thinking, well, they can't be the postman's or anything like that, or the Amazon delivery man, you know. No, he makes a few visits now and again, but they can't be his or anything, and so I thought, well, I'll ask the family. I'm sure nobody's in the family, and so I asked the family, and then my wife WhatsApped back. She was in work and said, oh, I think they're yours. I said, really? I don't remember having this pair, but, you know, all those novelty items that we receive, you know, that lime green scarf that we have received one year gets neatly put away next to that bright orange scarf from a previous year, ready to be regifted next year to some unsuspecting person. The season of Christmas. But once it has come and once it is gone, it is just for the world this day. This day. And after that, as far as the world is concerned, it's done. Boxing Day comes along, Christmas is over now, and then it's just thinking about the January sales, which are actually in December now, and it's done. The season of Christmas is done. But for the believer, Christmas is not just for Christmas. Amen? Because we can have Christmas every day. So that is the title of my sermon this morning, Christmas Every Day. And three things I want to speak on this theme, really, rather than exposition, this theme. So firstly, Christmas is about a true event. A true event. Christmas is a biblical promise. In verses 10 and 12 of chapter 2 there, we read, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" It's a birth. A real person is born in Bethlehem. A special person, nonetheless, but it's a real birth. It is about a lamb promised, prepared, and ultimately provided for us. It is about a coming king. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. You probably will have these on your Christmas cards this year, but Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm sure you know this well-known verse, Isaiah chapter 7, but we're going to look at a lot of verses today, and I'm going to get you to turn in your Bible to find them yourself, to read it yourself, because it is powerful to do that. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Those familiar words there. And then just turn over into chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Andrew talked about that name really being indescribable, that gift being indescribable, and I immediately thought of an indescribable gift that I gave my wife one Christmas. Forgive me if I've ever mentioned this. I don't think I have, but I thought it was a good idea to buy a DAB radio. Have I told you that one before? No. Okay, let's go with this. I thought I know what my wife will like. She'll like a DAB radio because she likes to listen to Premier Radio when she's having a bath. So I'll buy her a DAB radio. And as far as she was concerned, when she opened it, it was indescribable. She was lost for words. She really was lost for words, but not in a good way. Not in a good way. It didn't go down that well. So the next Christmas, I thought, I know what I'll do. Maybe she didn't like that particular type of DAB radio. I'll get her a better DAB radio. And I was convinced this would be a winner, and I did. I bought her a better DAB radio, and that gift was indescribable as well. But we have this indescribable gift which the Lord gives us there. It's about a child like no other. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, the Messiah, Israel's promised king had come." This promise that was getting clearer and clearer through the prophets in the Old Testament was fully revealed, such that we see the invisible God in Christ himself. It's about a child like no other. It is about a lamb who came, who was born literally to die for our sins. You don't have to turn there with me for this one, but John chapter 1 and verse 29 says this. When John the Baptist was in his ministry, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, this was a gift. This present to us was this gift. of Christ, this gift who would atone for us, this gift who would die upon a cross for us, this gift who would shed his blood for us, this indescribable gift, this wondrous gift. Christmas really is about God coming among us to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, which is what it truly means. And if Christ hadn't come, if Christ hadn't been born, there'd be no church. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't gather, we wouldn't assemble, we wouldn't sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing." We wouldn't sing, "Joy to the world." We wouldn't do these things. Christmas is all about the timeless God becoming one of us. How else could eternal God die for us unless he became and restricted himself to time, restricted himself to a body, took upon himself flesh, dwelt among us? He becomes what I am, that we may become what he is. For when we see him, we shall be like him. So it is about a true event, this birth of Jesus Christ, foretold, prophesied. Christmas is a true birth. It is a true birth. In Galatians chapter 4, we read this. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come forth, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that wonderful that verse 5 describes? Yes, he presumes that we are saved by his blood, and we won't have to face hell, and we'll go to glory in it. And Paul could have described all those things there, but he describes this very fact, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, that we might become family, adopted into the family of God. So not just saved, but brought into that wonderful family relationship. Jesus, go back to Luke chapter 2 for a moment. Jesus was just 8 days old when he was circumcised in chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. To become our Savior, he had to become like one of us, fully God, yet fully man. And that is the mystery in the early church and the church fathers who discussed these things. That is the mystery, and very often the councils were convened really to address apostasy, to address false views of Christ, because the apostles fully understood then, after Christ's resurrection and ascension and the Holy Spirit came, they fully understood then that this was the Son of God, that he is who he says he was, and what he had done. And then the Holy Spirit moved them and gave them the ability to write the very word of God, not from their own imagination, but carried along by the Holy Spirit, literally filling their minds with the word of God. So it didn't come from man's interpretation or anything such thing. And so they fully understood what Jesus was saying, and their teachings confirmed that. But then when heresies started to arise then in the late first century and early into the second century and beyond, the councils then later, really, second, third century onwards, really came about to really put right the heresies that were arising about Jesus Christ. Because how could he be man and die upon a cross if he is God? How does that happen? How does that work? And then the really all that happens in the church councils then at Nicaea is the formulation of specifically the hypostatic union, really, in sort of countering Arianism. But this idea that God could be man, that he could be fully God and fully man. You might hear of people from heretical religions saying, how does man become God? Well, that's completely wrong, because man doesn't become God. God becomes man. And they look at it from that human aspect of it. But this is a mystery, how God can become man. And we can define it with our theological terms of the hypostatic union, being fully God, fully man, and the natures are not mixed, they're not intertwined, they're not merged, they are separate within him. But we can define it in our theology, but really, it is indescribable. It is indescribable. It's only ever happened once. And it's happened when the eternal Word, the Logos, who has always existed with the Father, as we read from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, I think it is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's mysterious. It is wonderful. It is beyond describing, for sure. But there it is. We can't define God. If we could define God, if we could describe God very neatly and package him neatly, then he wouldn't be God, because he is indescribable. Indescribable. And we only know of the attributes that we do have from his word. These are the things that we can know of God that he has revealed, but there is so much more that we don't know, and maybe we will have glimpses into one day, but we can't fully know God in the sense of knowing everything there is to know about him, because he is indescribable. He is indescribable. Born fully God, yet fully born fully man, but yet fully God. A sinless child born amid a world of sin and death. Born under the law to free us from the debt of law. To free us from the debt of law. In Romans, familiar verses again there that you surely know, but in Romans chapter 3, I'll read it, verse 20, it says this: therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified. So there is nothing any person could do to be justified in God's sight. There is nothing you or I could do to justify ourselves. There are no amount of good deeds. There are no amount of church attendance. There's no amount of participating in the Lord's Supper or anything. There's nothing that we can do to be justified in God's sight, because we know when we look in our hearts, we are sinful. We are sinful. And that sin needs to be atoned for. It needs to be paid for. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it is only the redemption in Christ Jesus that justifies us before a holy God. You see, there was this debt of the law. And the Savior is the one who came to pay for that. The Savior is the one who came to deal with that in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness of God in him. Only in Christ are we righteous. In him. There's no other way to be righteous. The Savior had to be one and the only one that was not infected by sin. So he had to be human to atone for our sins, for start. But he had to be sinless as well. The Savior had to be someone who could identify with us. And we know those verses in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Had to identify with us. In order to identify with someone, you have to become like them. You have to become like them. When we want to identify with someone, we have to go through the same experiences as them very often. So we have to feel the pain that they felt. There's no good us saying, "Oh, I know exactly what you feel like," when we've never been in that situation at all. Now, God can give us an empathy for a person in a situation that we've never been in. He can do that, for sure. But somehow, when we've been there, when we've come out of that storm, we know exactly what that person is going through. And we can really come alongside them and identify with them. So our prayers for them are, they are more sincere. Because we know how painful it is to be brought through it. So we can come alongside them. And in a sense, we can weep for them. Because we remember the weeping that we did. And so to become like us, to identify with us, God has to be made as one of us, take upon flesh. So he has to feel hunger. He has to feel thirst. He has to feel emotions in a human way. And yet he is fully God and fully man. And it is indescribable. You can hear sermons about it every single day of your life, but it is truly no preacher can do it justice because it's indescribable. So it is a true birth. It is a true taking of flesh upon himself. And thirdly, Christmas is about a true encounter. A true encounter. Now, in verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." The importance of coming to God's house. The importance of coming to God's house. Joseph and Mary went to the temple, the house of God. Joseph and Mary carried the tabernacle into the temple. For he came and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, John chapter 1 verse 14. God himself was taken into his own temple right there when he indeed came with his mother and Joseph. They carried God into his own house. The Jews thought the temple was this symbol of God's presence. And it was. But it was for them this symbol, like the Ark of the Covenant, that they thought as long as they had the material, as long as they had the building. And there are churches like that. There are churches like that that almost think that the church is the building. But it's not. Church isn't the building. The church is the people. And the people can meet wherever they want to meet. The government can close our churches, but they can't stop the church meeting. Wherever two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, he said. And so the Jews had this idea of the temple being this symbol and sign of God's presence among them. And yet, on that day, verse 22, on that day, one greater than the temple was carried into the temple. He himself, the Son of God. The one, the temple for whom the worship is towards, and yet he was being carried in himself, in the flesh, incarnate, Son of God. The importance of being in the house of God to worship him, to congregate, to worship him, wherever that takes form. But Simeon and Anna knew the importance of being in the house of God, and they say, now when the days of a purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him for the Lord, towards the Lord. And then verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. It was important for Simeon to come to the temple. It was important for him to come to the temple. And then in verse 37, here's Anna. And this woman in verse 37 was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. That night and day, that place that they had determined would be for congregating and gathering and worshiping God, the temple. Both Simeon and Anna saw the importance about coming to worship. Come in to worship. Physically come in to worship. Physically being together. They saw the importance of that. It was important for them to regularly go to the house of God. It was needful for them to make their way to church, if you like. We have an old lady with us. And it is incredible, really, because she has so much wrong with her physically. So much wrong physically. And yet she strives to get to church like a trooper with her frame and everything. And I know some of you do as well. But week after week, and there are others with less afflictions and difficulties or a sign of rain, or it's a bit cold out there and, I've lost my gloves, or I'll have a night off, that kind of an attitude. But she is there. She sees the importance of gathering together, of coming to worship God, the importance of coming to the house of God. Let me tell you this, it doesn't have to be Christmas to come to the house of God to worship him. And yet there will be churches, no doubt, packed this season with carols and Christingles and all sorts of Christmas tree competitions and all sorts of nonsense. But people will be coming to sing those carols. They will be turning up regularly like they do every year. Annually every year, there they are to sing their carols, to feel a bit Christmassy. But it doesn't have to be Christmas to come to church. You can come to church anytime. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, verse 21. But verse 22, Jesus is 40 days old. So there is a gap of several weeks there between those verses. So he is 40 days old by verse 22 there. Now when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, which is 40 days. So about 3 weeks there. He's not talking or walking yet. He's just a newborn baby. Is that how you picture Jesus this time of the year, as this little baby in a manger? This little harmless child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying there in straw in his manger with a donkey. And is that how you picture Jesus Christ, this helpless baby? This baby of newborn baby, just hours old. Is that how you picture him each year in the nativity? Well, I want you to know something today, that that baby was 40 days old when Mary was brought in, and yet indeed he was in fact the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days tells us, doesn't it, in Psalm 90, verse 2, I think. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which Jehovah's Witnesses always abuse when they try and prove that Christ isn't eternal. But chapter 1, verse 15, they always attack. But verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Verse 17. So that child in a manger is not really a child who has just appeared out of nowhere. A lot of people have a false idea that Jesus just arrived on the scene in Bethlehem and that was the start of his existence. A lot of people believe that. But no, he is timeless. He existed before time. He is the Ancient of Days. He's not a day old. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal God. 40 days old when she comes to pay her purification rites. 40 days old. And yet that child really is older than his mother. He's older than his mother. He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He didn't suddenly appear from nowhere. He's always been there, the Logos. A true birth would bring with it a true encounter. As Mary gazed into that manger, or into her arms as she held the Lord at his incarnation, as Mary gazed at that child, how did she feel? How did she feel? She knows who this child is. She kept these things in her heart, pondered these things. How did she feel looking at this child? This perfect baby, and I think we can say perfect baby where Jesus Christ is concerned, because some babies may look perfect, but give them a few years. Look at you lot. But how did Mary feel when she actually looked down into heaven? She She's gazing upon the one who's come from heaven. How does she feel? It wouldn't have been no sort of emotional contact, obviously, with the mother, with the child, but there was something supernatural going on there. Who knows what was going through her mind and her heart, just holding the Son of God. We can't imagine, can we, what that must have been like. Into the eyes of one who knew her when she was in the womb. Imagine that. There she is holding this child who knew her when she was in her womb. In fact, who knew her before the foundation of the world. When we start thinking of these things and start twisting our brains a little bit, it becomes awesome, doesn't it? To imagine that. There he is, the Son of God, in the arms of his mother Mary, or the woman who bore him. And yet he knew her all the time, through all eternity. See, Jesus isn't some ordinary baby boy born in Bethlehem. He is infinite, self-sufficient. He is Almighty God. He is God in flesh, wrapped in flesh, clothed in flesh, and he lives in unapproachable light. He is indescribable. He is indescribable. The God who lives in unapproachable light and the vastness of the heavens can't contain him. Such is the immensity and the wonder of his being. We really cannot grasp him. We can't. And any person that says they can is a fool. They don't know the half. And that is an expression. I don't mean a half. They don't mean... There's no way that we can fully grasp him, the vastness, the immensity of his being and person. It's beyond us. The miracle of the incarnation isn't that he was born of a virgin. That's easy. That's easy for God to do. That's not the miracle of the incarnation, that he was born of a virgin. The miracle is that God would clothe himself with flesh. That's the miracle. That's the wonder. And Charles Wesley puts this so well. I've never heard it described better. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. They don't write carols like that anymore, let me tell you. It captures something of the awe and the awesomeness of the incarnation. And this is Christmas. This is what Christmas is all about, is remembering what that baby did. He came into the world for us, what Christ did. He was born for us in order to die for us. And without the incarnation, there's no Calvary. As much as important as Calvary is, without the incarnation, there is no Golgotha. And so it's important. And because he came to save us from our sin, Christmas is available to us each and every single day. We can have Christmas every day. There is that song back in the 70s when I was a little boy. I know it's hard to imagine. I look a lot younger, but it's possible.
But there's that song by Wizard. Does anybody remember it? Shout it out. I wish it could be Christmas every day. And every child loves that sentiment. I wish no more, because you can have Christmas every day. Not the Christmas of the world, but the Christmas that God gave to us. Because that gift is available every day. Now, you don't know if you will see tomorrow. You don't know if you will be able to receive that gift tomorrow. Our tomorrows are not promised us. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so if our gift is offered today, then receive it. Receive it. It is a free gift to us, and yet so vastly costly to God Himself. A free gift given to us. You know, when we have gifts as children, you know, our parents don't come round to us on Boxing Day, do they, and say, right, now, you owe me 40 quid for that Skeletrix, and there's 30 quid for this compendium of that, the other, and so I work out, you owe me £120, so that means you're going to have to work for 5 years on your paper round to pay back all that I've spent on you this Christmas. That's not a gift, is it? A gift is freely given. Doesn't mean to say the gift doesn't cost anything. It really, that gift is an infinite cost, because it's the infinite Son of God who pays it with His life. A costly gift. And it's offered to us. You don't have to wait till December the 25th to receive it. You can unwrap it this morning. You can unwrap it tomorrow morning if the Lord permits you to be here tomorrow. But don't keep refusing the gifts. Don't keep refusing Christ, because there'll come a day when you won't open your eyes any longer in this world. But you'll open them in the next. And it'll be judgment time. So Christmas can be any day. But don't bank on it coming tomorrow, because you just don't know. We're going to close with a final hymn this morning. One of my favorite hymns, actually. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. 493.